Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. And we've been talking about how that place is, so often we think about it, it's out there. Well, it is out there, but it's also in here. It's also in us. It's in our heart. It's in our soul. It's in our understanding. It's in how we think and how we live and how we breathe. God wants to bestow and spread the fragrance of His knowledge or who He is, His anointing, on the inside of us. Isn't that great? Praise God. You don't have to die to go to heaven before you can know God. Isn't that amazing? That's how I was raised. Well, one of these days, if you're faithful, if you're good enough, if you're able to last, if you can endure, I'm thinking, what do I have to endure? Well, you know the devil's out to get you. Yeah, but greater is He who lives within me than he that is in the world. I got God living on the inside of me. If I'm born again, I'm born again, amen? And the devil has no part of me. Amen. Woo! Glory to God, I'm already charged up. Glory to God. Our foundation verse is out of Matthew 1:21, and it says, when she, prophecy to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We've talked about that. He'll save you from the effect of sin, the power of sin, the dominion of sin, but he will save you, deliver you, bring you out of all the negative effects of sin, because that's what Jesus came to do. Now, that's an awesome statement, because we usually just say, well, you know, I know God forgave me of my sins. No, you need to get the word of the Lord from last week. It's at the back of the church. He said, not only did I forgive you, he said, I cleansed you of all unrighteousness. Cleansed. Not just forgave. See, we don't think about cleansing. We think about, well, God forgave me of my sin until I sin again. Now I've got to go back to God and confess my sins so he'll forgive me. You know, and we're not against confession of sins. We're not against all those things. But we just keep doing it. And what happens is we build in a consciousness of sin and a failure. And pretty soon, any faith you had just gets knocked out because you don't understand you're cleansed from sin. Delivered from it. Hallelujah. So let's go to Romans chapter 2. We'll kind of kick off and still doing a little bit of review, so I'm going to go fast through this. But Romans chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, now the focus I want to get on is Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Now let me stop right there for a minute. In plain English, that means Gentiles that have never heard the word of God have the word of God on the inside of them because they have a witness of Jesus. And even though they don't know the law, every time they fulfill the law, they are giving testimony that the law is within them. You know, people knew thou shalt not murder before God gave the Ten Commandments. How did they know? They have an inner witness of God. And so it's okay. You know, we talked last week, even thieves have a code. You can steal from everybody, but boy, as a thief, if you steal from your crowd, if you steal from thieves, we will kill you. You know, they're not going to just take it back and put you in jail. They will kill you if you steal from a thief. You know, they believe in capital punishment. I'm telling you. They believe this stuff. And it's like, how do thieves that steal from everybody, that murder everybody, that beat up people, that rob and steal and kill and destroy, they've got a code within their own society that we're going to be ethical among ourselves. Well, where do they get that from? God's bearing them witness. Now, let's go into verse 15 in Romans 2. It says, who show the work of the law written in their heart. That's what I just said. They show, Gentiles who don't know the law, show the work of God, or the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So we find here that your conscience, even the conscience of Gentiles, will either accuse them or excuse them of what they've done. Now, we've gone on at great length, and let's go to, I'll just read the verses. Romans 8:31, it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we've talked about how God is not the accuser. He is not the accuser of the brethren. He is not the condemner of the brethren. And so we find out with our conscience that it's not God who accuses us. If we go on to 8:38, Romans 8:38, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels," I like this, "nor principalities or powers." And we find in another letter of Paul that principalities and powers are demonic forces from Satan that we war against. He said, "Not even principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come," verse 39, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, what that is simply saying is, verse 31 says, God is not our condemner. He's not the one that brings these accusations against us. But here's the other thing. In 38 and 39, the devil, the principalities and the powers of the air, the authority of the devil, he's not the one who condemns you. Now, he'll bring condemnation. I'm not saying he won't. But what condemns you is not God, and it's not even the devil. It's your conscience. It's not believing and accepting that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. This is what it comes down to. We said several weeks ago, sin is not the individual acts that you do. Sin is not believing in Jesus Christ. Now, we've made in the church, we've made sin the individual sin. Did you sin yesterday? Have you sinned within the last 24 hours? Well, yes and no. Did I do things that I knew I shouldn't have done? Probably. Did I do things that I shouldn't have done that I didn't really even give it a second thought about? Probably. But God has forgiven me of those things. See, I have faith in God that he's forgiven me. And we've said this 1,000 times before, but God has forgiven you of all past, present, and future sin. That is an awesome comment. But if he only died for your present sin, then you are still under your sin because Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And the Bible talks, Jesus is not going back to the cross. If you don't accept his forgiveness of sins, then to you, the only way you can be forgiven is that Jesus Christ must be crucified again. But the Bible says he was crucified once for all forever. It's done. So when we look at us from the cross, he forgave future sin because you hadn't sinned yet. And if he died for your future sin that didn't exist, guess what? He's died for your future sin that you haven't even done yet. So the real sin is not the acts that we do, although you shouldn't do wrong acts, but it's not the individual act. It's that you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You don't accept his forgiveness. You don't accept what he has done. So now you're out of faith. And the Bible says, say it with me, whatever is not of faith is sin. Wow, so my problem isn't that I goofed up. My problem is I'm not trusting God to have forgiven me and cleansed me of all sin and all unrighteousness. Man, that'll wreck your theology. Because I was preached, boy, you could blow it 5 minutes before you die. You could be on the gurney and they're bringing you out a triple heart replacement. You know, they put three hearts in and just, you know, the most extreme surgery you can think of. They you can be rolling out of that and you come out and under anesthetic, you really don't have a clue what you're saying. I knew one pastor. She was a newbie to Christ and a newbie to the Lord, but she was pastor, and bless her heart, good person. We knew him, and good person. And she had surgery, and they said when she came out from the anesthetic, she was cursing like a sailor. Well, see, the way I was raised, she's going to hell. Because that's what is in abundance in her heart. Well, what if we would judge you for that? Well, thank God he's forgiven me for that. Yeah, he forgave you that before you even did it. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, you get a hold of these things, it cannot help but radicalize your life and get you out of fear and out of worry and out of all these things. So condemnation does not come from God or the devil. It is our own conscience. Now, to be condemned is to be good for nothing. And when your conscience is condemning you, you feel like you're good for nothing. Everything I try is going to fail. No matter what I do, I can never get myself out of this. You just condemn yourself. Well, you do that long enough, and guess what? You actually start believing that you are of no value and you're of no worth. And there's nothing good that God could ever do for you because you don't deserve it. Well, of course you don't deserve it, you foul, ugly, smelly creature. That's why it's grace. Amen? That's why it's grace. Because you don't deserve it. If you deserved it, it would be a wage paid to you for good deeds. We're not saved by good deeds. We're saved by faith in the grace of God. Faith in what God has already done for us. Doesn't that make it easy? You know, people write, there has been books written, these are the sins that a believer should not commit. Duh. We shouldn't commit any. You know, we should write a book. These are the sins as a Christian you can do and get by with. I'm sure it would be a number one seller on the New York Times list. I guarantee you somebody would go out and buy that. Casey Treat wrote a book years ago, What's Wrong with the Prosperity Message? And everybody go, ooh, he's a prosperity preacher. The book just soared in sales. And he said, I titled it that because I knew it would sell. Because everybody would figure, well, we got to find out what he's saying is wrong with the prosperity message. And he said, what's wrong with it is greed. You know, if you're just in it for the money, it'll destroy a fool. You know, wealth will destroy a fool. So many people have gotten money and they've been destroyed. Well, what does that prove? You're a fool. It doesn't mean the prosperity message is wrong. It just shows your heart. Oh, let's move on, Gordon. Okay. See, our conscience either accuses us or excuses us. Your conscience can go both ways. Now, the conscience has a purpose, because we're not just throwing out the conscience, just like we're not throwing out the law. We're not throwing out the conscience. But there's three purposes I want you to understand about a conscience. Number one, its purpose is that we would recognize our sin that separates us from God. Number two, that we cannot save ourselves by our own self-righteousness. Number three, you need a Savior. That's the purpose of our conscience. Because if your conscience doesn't convict you, you never know that what you're doing is wrong, and you never will turn to God to get forgiven for it, never recognize you have need of a Savior. And there's people you and I know like that all over the place. Their conscience doesn't convict them at all. And we scratch our heads or bang our heads up against the wall. How can they do that and think they can get by with it? Well, they do, because their conscience doesn't convict them. That's why sometimes you've got to preach sin so people realize, oh, what I'm doing is wrong. That's where the church has failed. And we've just done say, well, you know, you want to abort your babies? Well, yeah, we think that's just perfectly fine because, gosh darn, we don't want you to feel bad about yourself. The problem is they already do. And now you don't have a solution to help them. You don't have a way out of it. You've just helped get them in the pit, and now they don't know what to do. But guess what? God forgives. I mean, why is it some people believe if you kill 15 people and on death row and they give you a pardon and you come to Jesus Christ, you say, oh, God's forgiven them. But you have one abortion. Oh, you're going to hell. We golfed with the guy. He's a decent Christian. I don't know him that well, but we just play golf with him. He's a decent Christian. But we were talking to him one day, and he says, I don't think anybody who gets a divorce should even serve as usher in the church. Really? I said, well, what about murders? Oh, murders are okay. You know, if they've come to Christ, a murderer is okay. But I said, but you don't like divorced people even taking up the offering in church? Absolutely not. I said, what if they were divorced before they got saved? It doesn't make any difference. Now, that's just stupid gone to seed. You know, that's just dumb. You know, God will allow murders, but not people that's gotten a divorce. Well, you know how many people in the church that would cut out of ministry? You'd be done for. But, you know, the Bible says if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of it. So to God, there's no degree of your acts because it all comes in under the lack of faith, Lack of trust in God. Lack of understanding that God's forgiveness and cleansed us of all sin and all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. That's the issue. We really don't believe God can be that good. Even though we preach Jesus and we preach the gospel. If you come to Jesus, he'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you. And if you confess your sins, he'll cleanse you. And they do that. They say, hallelujah, you're cleansed. Next week, you catch them coming out of the bar because they've been an alcoholic for the last 30 years. You catch them coming out of the bar and they got drink on their breath. And you think, well, they're going to hell. They didn't mean this at all. No, it just means they're working at it. They fell off the wagon, but they're working on it. But we don't have children, so this is kind of, you may laugh at me on this a little bit, but when you have a baby, you just don't expect them automatically to change their own diaper and feed themselves and come to you when you call. They don't have a clue. They're a mess waiting to happen. I mean, you know. They'll poop at the inappropriate times and places and do all kinds of things. And, oh, my goodness. You know, and if you're breastfeeding, it's like, oh, they're hungry again. It's going to take some time for them to mature. It's going to take them some time to grow up. Well, I'm still in the process of growing up. Boy, that got a good response. We're all in the process of growing up, aren't we? We all goof up. We all make mistakes. Some of them not as intentional as others, but we goof up. Well, do you have to go back to the cross? Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, could Jesus be crucified again? Oh, God, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's like, no, you just say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. God, forgive me. Help me not do that again. And you move on. Praise be to God. Even for Christians, our conscience is not a perfect guide. Because some of us excuse our issues saying that my heart doesn't condemn me. I've been around people like that. We know a Christian that she was having an affair, sexual affair with a pastor. And when I went to talk to her, to minister to her and try to draw her out of the situation, she says, no, I'm okay. Because I can still speak in tongues. And I said, and her husband was sitting right there. I said, well, you know, if he would ask you today to run, because he's married too, if he would ask you today to run off with him, would you? Oh, yeah, in a heartbeat. And her husband's sitting right there. She doesn't even feel guilty about it. Excuse me? You're a Christian? Oh, but I speak in tongues. See, her conscience wasn't condemning her. She had already justified what she had done because she wanted to do what she wanted to do. It's amazing if you want to do something, you can make up, no matter how deep you are in the Word of God, you can make up some excuse that will justify you to get away with what you do. Well, Lord, I knew they were going to go to hell anyway, so Lord, I just helped them get there early. No, that's not your decision. You know, judgment belongs to the Lord, not to you. It's like, who do you think you are? God? Do you think you're the one that makes the final decision, the final judgment? No! That's not up to you. But your conscience can cleanse you of anything. That's why it's got to be scripturally based, not just emotionally based. It's got to be scripturally based. Go to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, and we're not going to get near through this morning. But it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceptive spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Their own conscience seared as with a hot iron. You know, 50 years ago, there were a lot of things that we're doing today that were not acceptable. You know, if you would take today's society and our culture and our values and our ethics and go back 50 years, they would be aghast. They would probably run you out of town on a rail, tar and feather you. I mean, we don't want that kind of shenanigans going on here. We don't want people dying of opioids. We don't want people doing all this stuff. We don't want drunk driving in the streets. We don't want this kind of stuff. And they would just be shocked at what we do. So that tells you how many things. How much we've changed. But now let me say something to you. Many things were known back then, but we just didn't make a big deal of it. Did you know 50 years ago there were homosexuals? Isn't it amazing? We act like this is a brand new thing. It's never happened before in the history of the world. Did you know 50 years ago there were women who got abortions? Oh, well, why is it such a big deal today and not then? Well, one, we didn't focus on it. Deb and I were talking a few years ago, and we were talking about, homosexuals, and we really don't want to give them a place and acknowledge them as just being perfectly normal and you know, give them full acceptance in the church. We've had homosexuals attend here. We've talked to them. We've ministered to them. We've helped them, and they knew exactly where I stood, but they knew we loved them. They knew we cared for them, and so they didn't run. And they came, and we were able to minister to them and help them in a couple situations. And we didn't make a big deal out of it. Third person in the back row, you know, we didn't call attention to it. But several years ago, Debbie and I were talking about this, and we started thinking, we think the organist at our wedding was probably gay. But nobody talked about it. He was just odd. He was just peculiar. He was a church organist. But we asked him because we were friends with him. Now today, I'd be in a quandary as to what to do. But he was the only one we knew. You know, and we liked him. We were friends with him. And it was years later he, quote, came out of the closet. You know, long after we had moved away and had matured and grown up and everything like that. But he was gay. But the thing is, nobody made a big deal out of it. Nobody went through town, the gay person lives here. Or this person who did that, they live here. You just didn't talk about it. Now they put the signs in front of their own house, I'm gay. And you better accept it or else. Used not to be an issue. You know, they took a poll on a college campus a couple years ago now, and they said in the this is a college, kids going to college, they thought 50% of all adults were gay. 50%. Do you know at the highest, I mean, it used to be 10% were gay, and then they finally talked to the people that did that study and issued that study about 45 years ago or so, and they said, we just pulled it out of the air. We didn't really do any kind of a study on it at all. So for years we've been quoting that there were 10% of population is gay, but there's never been a scientific study. So people started doing a scientific study. At largest number that they can conceive of, because not everybody admits that they're gay, you know, is a maximum of 2%. A maximum of 2%. And a lot of people say it's probably 1% or just barely over 1% of people that are gay or lesbian in the United States. Who would know? Cooking shows, it's almost a law they've got to have a gay person on. Sitcoms, they've got to have at least a gay couple on. Not just one, a gay couple. They've got it, because they're trying to normalize it, and they're pushing it in your face. And if they didn't push it in our face, most of us wouldn't even know. Seriously, we wouldn't be paying attention to it. It's called identity politics. And we're dividing people up now to what they believe or what they act. Well, they're this and they're that. Listen, when I go up to a guy or when I meet somebody, the first thing I don't think about is, are you gay? That's not in my mind. You know, I meet a man and I just say, hey, he's a man. Just like when I meet a woman, I don't say, are you pro-life or pro-choice? Because I've got to know. Because if you're not in agreement with me, I'll never talk to you again as long as I live. Yeah, on both sides, you know. And it's like we've become so identified with these things that we've divided everybody. And then you get all the liberals up, I'm for unity. We've got to do something to bring this nation back together. Yeah, after you divided everything. After you went through a knife, and it's like, well, you know, so many people, everybody believes in abortion. No, they don't. Everybody hates Donald Trump. No, they don't. His popularity, his approval numbers are now over 50%. You don't see that. Do you know his numbers are higher than President Obama's numbers are for approval? You don't hear that. What you hear, he's got the lowest popularity numbers or approval numbers in American history. He's above Obama. What does that say about President Obama? I mean, he was the most popular president we've ever had, right? I don't know. Bill Clinton won the presidency with only 43% of the American vote because there were three candidates running that year. Only 43%. I mean, you've got to watch these things. But it's called identity politics because they're dividing us according to our identity, and we categorize ourselves according to our prevalent sin. So all the sinners of this gather over here, and all the sinners that do this go over here. You've got the anti-death penalty people supporting abortion. They don't want to kill, through capital punishment, murderers, confessed murderers. People have murdered multiple people, not just one, not just in a fit of rage, but multiple people. They don't want to kill them, but they champion the abortion, the death of innocent babies that have never done anything to anybody. Isn't it amazing? And they're pro-choice, pro-death. What I'm trying to say is people throw their sin in your face now. And they throw it up there like, oh, look at this, and look at this, and you've got to respect me, and we got to have this culture that accepts everybody except you, except the Christian, except the believer, because we're small and we're petty-minded. And we're do you know the average life of a homosexual is about 20 years shorter than the average life expectancy? So by being against homosexuality as a lifestyle, being against that to make it, try to be a normal thing and accept it as normal, I'm condemning people to die 20 years early. Explain to me how that's merciful. Explain to me how that's compassionate. Or now we want to legalize prostitution. One of the presidential candidates has come up, we need to legalize prostitution. Oh, wouldn't that be fun? It's just like, we want to have illegal immigrants vote. Well, how do you know they're illegal if you don't? You've got to identify them, don't you? If I was illegal, I would not sign up as an illegal alien for an opportunity to vote because I would figure they're trying to get my name to deport me under the next president. I'm not going to be stupid enough to sign up. It's like, we want all the people that's ever owned a gun in your life to sign this card. Uh-uh. I'm not doing it. Why? Someone wants to get my name so they know where all the guns are. So when Hitler comes in, he'll take all my weapons. Then I can't defend myself. No, thank you. You've got to watch these things. You've got to be careful of it. Let's go to Romans 5. You know, I'm going to go back to that I don't ask men if they're gay. The part of the problem today is if you don't ask, you're condemned as being insensitive. And if you do ask, you're accused of having a phobia. You know? So sometimes I don't know what my reaction's supposed to be. I don't know what questions I'm allowed to ask in the current PC market, because we're finding out now if you John Wayne's in trouble. Can you believe that? He made a statement in an interview about 50 or 60 years, I think probably 60 or I think maybe 70 years ago he made a statement, and now they want to ban his movies and take his name off of an airport and all this kind of stuff because he was anti-gay. It was 70 years ago. Everyone was. Hello? I mean, it's like we're going to condemn George Washington and Thomas Jefferson for having slaves. And Philip pointed out to me, I never knew this, but he pointed out to me, they both wanted to release their slaves, but they didn't release their slaves until they died because the state law said you couldn't release the slaves until you died. So now they condemn them for not letting their slaves free when it was the government that kept them from doing what they wanted to do with their own property. Because remember, slaves weren't people, they were property. But the state law said, you can't let your property free. In other words, you can't have a garage sale and put your piano out on the front porch because we have a state law that forbids you to do that. But it's your property. Well, if slaves are property, why can't the slave owner do with them what he wants? Because they didn't want it to be popular, and they were afraid other people would follow suit, and they were afraid that they would lose the slaves and the control over people, and the state governments were threatened by slave owners that didn't like being slave owners. And today we're doing all this stuff against them and all this stuff, and it's like, man, but we're lifting up Muslims that, oh, they believe in slavery today. They're taking captives and forcing them into sex, forcing them into marriage. And that's okay today because it's not 100 years ago or 150 years ago, but it's okay today. Let's go on. You find Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Why do we have the law? The law is there so you know this is wrong. We don't accept this behavior. It's a border. It's a boundary. It's a barrier to understand. We don't accept this policy. We need a law. We already have a law against theft. How's that going? We have a law against murder. Do you think people are going to just obey it because you pass a law? No. They're going to go ahead and do it. But once you make it legal, you make it acceptable. Now you're going to get more of it simply because you've made it acceptable. So why do we have laws? So people know this is not acceptable. We have it in every area of life. We have it on gasoline and how to make gasoline. We have it on our beauty products. We have it in our food industry. Some of them are good, but some of them are just stupid. Let's look at abortion. Until people started making a law to protect abortions, people were not focused on whether they were pro-life or pro-choice. Women had abortions. Everybody knew it, but nobody made a big deal of it. They would explain it away, oh, I lost my baby. Or they would send the girl off to family and they would have the baby and give it up for adoption. But until you made a law and said, they've always said that we have to have a law making abortion legal because abortion is illegal. Do you know, as far as I know, has never been a law that abortion was illegal in the United States. Until people started saying, we've got to have a law to make it legal. Because people won't do abortions. Well, that's because it was morally repugnant to them. They just didn't want to participate in it. They just didn't want to do it. There was no law against abortion until the people made an issue out of it, and then we had to have a law to protect abortions when there was no law against abortions. See, this is what is weird. And then New York State is now celebrating the right to abortion up to and after birth. Did you know about 5 or 6 years ago, because I prophesied this just through preaching. I said, I'm waiting for somebody to come up with a really late-term abortion. And several years ago in Congress, it was actually presented as a bill. It didn't get anywhere. It never got to the floor. But a person actually introduced a bill that a parent had the right to abort their child up to 6 months after birth to see if they could handle it or not. And if they chose to not have the baby, they chose they found out there was something genetically wrong with it, whatever, that they could legally abort the child up to 6 months after birth. This is insanity. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said that you shall not covet. Now think about this. So many people say, well, if we just make it legal, then nobody will break the law. But that's saying the law causes sin. The law does not create sin. The law describes sin and points sin out so that you know it's sin. But it's sin. We read in the first chapter in Romans 2, sin is sin whether the people know it or not know it. It's still sin because it violates the law of God. And our conscience knows that it's sin, and our conscience convicts us, and that's why we want to change the law so we get us out from under guilt so we feel better about ourselves because, well, I didn't break any law. Dr. Kevorkian comes to mind. assisted suicide comes to mind. And there's a couple states that have doctor-assisted suicide for teenagers, and it's legal. You don't talk about that much anymore. Law focuses our thinking on the sin so that now so easily overtakes us. Law made sin come alive, the Bible says. And we need to recognize our sin so we can turn from unrighteousness. See, your conscience, I'm about ready to shut it off here in a minute, but your conscience will never encourage you. Your conscience will condemn you. Your conscience will speak against you. That's why, even as a Christian, we cannot trust our conscience. Well, I feel okay about that. Because your conscience will condemn you. Unless it's seared with a hot iron, in which case you don't have a conscience anymore. Unless you just accept everything as being okay. But your conscience condemns you because its purpose is to show you what's wrong, that once you know what you have done wrong, now you have to purge your conscience. And that's in, we'll go ahead and put this up, Stephen. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There comes a point where you've got to purge your conscience, to cleanse. I think it's King James says to purge your conscience, not cleanse it, but to purge it. You've got to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Now, this is, in a nutshell, how this seems to work. We get convicted of our sin. We get convicted that we're living apart from God. And we feel remorseful about it. And we feel condemned over it. And we feel bad about it. We feel horrible about it. Till you get to the point where you finally said, God, I give up. I give my heart to you. Lord Jesus, come in my life. And now because we're so aware of our sin, that as a believer, now you've got to accept that now I'm made righteous. Because it was my awareness of sin that drew me to the need of a Savior. And now that I have a Savior, I'm still walking in the condemnation from the sin because the churches so often will back it up. Well, you sinned once, so that's how you always are. You're never changed. You hear people preach, well, if you're this, you're never going to change unless God really does something marvelous, blah, blah, blah. And they go on and on. And they just keep you in your sin and keep going over your sin until they just reinforce that sin consciousness. And if you ever do anything wrong again, well, you know. And if you keep sinning, well, there's no hope for you at all. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, I say this to a lot of people, but Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, and I'll throw in the hypocrites, he said, the prostitutes are getting to heaven before you. He didn't say the former prostitutes, he said the prostitutes. Now, I take that to mean the people that are actively participating in prostitution. Do you know there's a lot of people that are trapped in sin that don't know how to get out of it? And that's the only reason they're still there? They're looking for a Savior. They're looking for someone to come alongside, like the Holy Spirit, to take aid with them, to support them, to counsel them, to give them strength, to give them power, because they don't understand that they can get free of it. And so they're trapped. And their conscience is still condemning them because nobody ever told them you don't have to live under the condemnation. And so we still do. And we're still trying to pay penance for the goof-ups that we did. You know, there's some things I've done in my life I'm not happy with. I'm not at all. And sometimes I'll think about those things and a flood will come over me and it's just like, oh God, I'm good for nothing. And God said, but I saved you from that. I said, yeah, but Lord, I feel, see, that's my conscience. I feel condemned over it. And I should, because what I did was wrong. But praise be to God, I don't have to live under the condemnation. He set me free. The prophecy of the angel to Joseph, I'm going to send, Mary will have a son, and he will save his people from their sin. That's the Christmas message. That's what this series started out, was a Christmas message. That Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came to, in some ways, you could say he came to save us from ourselves. Because we can't do it by ourselves. And we try it by works, and we try it by good deeds, and we try it being religious, and we try it by condemning everybody else that does what we used to do while forgiving ourselves. It's like we condemn ourselves and walk in this, but only God can set us free from these things. It's not what we do, except that we believe in God. And we believe that he died for our sins. Because he died for our sins, oh Lord, now you're working on my conscience. You're setting me free from all that garbage. You're setting me free from all that condemnation. And you know how it is. You think you get free of something, and all of a sudden you go to a grocery and you see somebody, you run into somebody. You haven't seen them for 15 years, but they were there when it happened. And all the guilt, all the condemnation, and all this pressure just comes right back on us. It wasn't that your conscience wasn't cleansed. It's that the devil doesn't want you to get past it. And he'll keep bringing up your one major flaw, or two, or three, or a dozen, and he'll keep reminding you of all that, and you've got to remind yourself, go to the Word of God. But the blood of Christ cleanses my conscience. The blood of Christ makes me whole. I may be struggling to get out of it, but I am renewing my mind to the will of God. Because God is not the condemner. If God be for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? And I want you to know God is in your corner. He's your trainer. He's bringing you out of this. He's teaching you how to live in Christ and not live with the condemnation of the world. And he says, you're free to accept it, to receive it. That he's paid all the price that you think you have to pay. Jesus bore it all in hell. All your punishment, all the judgment. And when he came out, he brought out dead people with him. Oh yeah, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He brought Abraham out. Abraham, it's just amazing. He brought out the prophets. He brought out, think about this, Job. Ooh, Job. He didn't know Abraham, but he knew what Abraham knew. Because he said, I know my Savior, my Redeemer lives. Everybody's, Job, you sinned. You did something horrible. Yeah, but I know my Redeemer lives. And he would not let them draw him back into sin. He would not let them take away the fact of his faith. I know my Redeemer lives, and your Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. You get something out of this? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, that you have set us free. Thank you, Father God, that Jesus bore all our penalty for sin, judgment, condemnation. He bore all of that, Lord, on him on the cross, Lord, that we are free of it. And Lord, we're not going to listen to a dead conscience bringing back dead works. We're going to focus and concentrate on the goodness of God, that, Lord, you have not only forgiven us, you have cleansed us, you have made us righteous in you, Father, with the righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you've made us new creatures. And Lord, you said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things now are of God. Lord, we thank you. We're still growing, we're still learning, we're still increasing in righteousness and holiness, but God, we thank you, we are cleansed, and we can walk boldly to the throne of God to receive help and mercy in a time of our need. God, we thank you for this great salvation that you have given to us, and we praise you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.